Y'all hungry? Well, I've just got a 31-point message for this morning, so I'm really tempted, and this is no kidding, after what our brother said last night and this morning, I'm really tempted to say what he said. Let's see. Job chapter 9, a familiar portion of Scripture. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? How should a man be just with God? Gary preached the whole Bible this morning, and I was tempted to turn over to that section where you learn how to pronounce the different letters and just read that to you. Because what I'm going to say, he's already said. But, you know, it's like a dog-eared book. Something worth saying is worth repeating over and over again. And basically, that's what we are. As ministers of the gospel, we stand up and just say the same thing over and over and over again. The marvel of it is that we have no talent to do it, and yet the people of God just seem to feed on it over and over and over again. How should a man be just with God? This question has been called the question of all questions. The question of all questions. And taken by itself, it addresses the most profound truth that you can imagine. The very words have an ominous ring to them, don't they? How should a man be just with God? And they have that ominous ring because they suggest that the answer does not exist in the realm of human ability to discern it. These words are not spoken as a general question here. They do not pop up in a vacuum. They are not found in the frequently asked questions chapter of Theology for Dummies. This question is not asked for the purpose of acquiring information. This question is an answer to some statements made by a man called Bildad the Shuhite. And he was one of those forgers of lies and physicians of no value who came to Job in the days of his great suffering to explain to poor old Job why he was in such a terrible fix. Him and two other of his cohorts were religious men who had no more than a passing knowledge of Job, but seemed to have a little bit of a passing knowledge of Scripture. If you take all they said and sum it up into a synopsis of their thinking, they told Job basically two things. They said a whole lot of things, but they told him basically two things. They told him that he was suffering because he had done some specific sin, because God would not allow suffering to come upon a righteous man. That's the first thing they told him. Secondly, they told him that if he would straighten up and fly right, God would turn his suffering into joy. Let me show you that. Look back at verse 8 just for a moment. Look at verses 3 through 6. Here's what Bildad the Shuhite said to Job as he sat there scraping his balls with potsherds, as he sat in ashes, in horrible agonies and pain, having lost everything he had. The only thing left he had was a wife, which he probably wished he had lost with the rest of the bunch, because she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he looks at this poor, wretched man, whom God said is a righteous man, as true as evil, and loves me and worships me for nothing except because I'm God and am worthy of worship. He looks at this man and says, you're in this condition. Do you think it's an accident that you're here? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy application to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Look at verse 20. It says, but behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Till he fill his mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing, they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. He said, if you'll just straighten up and realize, you know, and list your sins. Make a list of them so you can find out which one it is that's brought all this trouble upon you. That kind of thinking forms the mantra of self-righteous religion and reveals that natural man know nothing of God and nothing of the righteousness that he accepts. And there is only one that he does. It is the one that he has accepted. The disciples, they stepped into the same quicksand, and there is a part of every man that looks at suffering and somewhere inside wonders if the sufferer has done some terrible thing. Just go ahead and admit it. You think it too. You wonder it. It's a shame. It's embarrassing to admit it, but it's just a fact. It's just a fact of life. We wonder if a person suffers horribly, you know, well, maybe they did something wrong. That's works religion. That's works religion. It all is. But the disciples did that when they came to that blind man that had been blind from his birth in John chapter 9. They asked our Lord, well, who sinned? Did his mama and daddy sin, or did he sin to make him blind? What are they saying? This fella hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have been blind. If his mama and daddy hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have been blind. Our Lord said, it ain't because his mama sinned or he sinned. That don't have anything to do with it. He's blind because I made him blind because I'm going to reveal my glory in him. I'm going to save him. But we think like that. And as angry as we might be at Job's false friends, we ought to always seek to be angry and take revenge against our own self-righteousness in these things. We are not personally righteous. And we should not be in the business of using the Scripture as the proverbial blunt instrument to bludgeon those who we have decided by some warped perception of our own have done some horrible thing. The fact is, if you're a child of God, you're going to suffer in this world. And that's not the exception, that's the rule. So enjoy those happy days. They will be few and far between. Our Lord says you will have everything you need. You'll have houses and moms and dads and brothers and sisters. I have tons of them here. Been my moms and dads and brothers and sisters for 30 years. Have tons. But you'll have it with a dose, a generous dose of tribulation in this world. That's what he said. That's how it comes. That's how it comes. Now, in our text, Job answers his accuser's religious formula for self-salvation and deliverance with what I think might be called a rhetorical question. And that's a question that requires no answer because the answer is in the question. The answer is in the question itself. This question is a statement, and the statement is this. He said to these fellows, you're right. He says, you're right. You're right. God will not punish a pure man. God will not punish a righteous man. He won't do it. He won't do it. But here's the problem. You're saying to me, if I was righteous, he wouldn't punish me. You're saying to me, if I straightened out my life would get better. And here's what I say to that. How? How? How can a man, how should a man be just before God? Be just before God. He's saying, what you say that I must do, what you're saying that I need to do, no man can do. The emphasis is on the word how, not the word man, which simply means man cannot undo his estate in any fashion. You can't change from the flesh to the spirit. Now, you're mutable and you change all the time. You change as the weather changes, and I do too. There's only one person in the whole universe, in the world, that never changes. That's God. So, whatever He's done, that'll stick. And whatever you've done won't. We cannot change what we are. Look over at chapter 14 and verse 4. Listen to what this says. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You say, oh, but God can. No, God can't. He makes something new. It's a new creation. He don't take what you got and clean it up. What you got ain't never going to get cleaned up. What you got and what you're born with, what you are born as you're born in this world, that will never get better. It'll never improve. It's not on an ascending scale, it's on a declining scale. I used to be young and vital and robust and redheaded. The color's gone. The vitality's gone. I'm not robust anymore. And if I live longer, I'll be yet less and less. This is a declining scale, folks. I'm not getting any better, nor you, neither are you. You can't change. Can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Then how can ye who are accustomed to doing evil do good? To put forth some kind of argument concerning man's merit is utter futility. Utter futility. Look at verse 3 of our text. He says, if I will contend with God, or if man will contend with God concerning this matter of righteousness, and Job tried it. Don't get me wrong. If you read the book of Job, Job did get a little in a place where he said, well, you know, why has this happened to me? And that's why we all do that. You know, say, I wouldn't do that. I'm a Christian. Hang around. Let's wait a while. You're going to say it. We all are going to say it. It's embarrassing. I know, but it's true. It's true. Job said, if I were to contend with God, if I were able to bring forth something, after all he said of me, I was a good man and escheweth evil. God said that of me. If I were able to bring forth some sort of argument that maybe I didn't deserve all this stuff that's coming my way. If I brought forth one thing, he could tell me 1,000 reasons for the fix I'm in. If I wanted to justify myself before him. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him 1 for 1,000. If man could come up with one good thing about himself, God could answer 1,000 vile things about him. You do the math. It's no contest. No one has ever contended with God and had a favorable result. Did you know that? You can't win. You can't win. Verse 4 says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Never works. In the matter of acceptance, righteousness, man has nothing to offer. No ground upon which to stand. No checking account from which to draw. It's far better that a man just admit it and confess the truth man cannot be just before God. He cannot be just before God. Not in himself. No matter what he does. Left to himself with the equipment he is born with and the ersatz expertise he thinks he's experimentally attained, man cannot move one iota closer to acceptance with God. No matter what he does. The practitioners of religion will bring forth their valueless argument for personal merit that they say will earn recognition and blessing of God, but it doesn't. That's the promise of religion. If you do this, you act this way, if you be this way, God will bless you. It's a promise of religion. It's a lie. It's of no value. But the promise seems to work on most folks. But what they remind me of Snoopy sitting on his doghouse, looking down at that little bird. Woodstock, was that the name of the bird? You remember how he hung his head over and looked like a vulture? It's what these guys remind me of, these religionists. I've met with them at hospitals and heard them sit by the bedside of sick folks and say, you know, if you was living right, this wouldn't be happening to you. You know, your mama's sick. If you'd straighten up, your mama would probably get better. Heard them say that. They're buzzards. They're buzzards. At the bedside of suffering, accusing the afflicted of some heinous crime being the source of their malady. They are purveyors of poison who reek of the putrescence of presumed piety. They are forgers of lies. They don't just lie. They're good at it. They kind of got a mill where they come up with this stuff. It's called theological seminary. How should a man, be just with God? If we would pause for a moment and consider ourselves, we will come to the same conclusion as Job did. I cannot be just with God. I am of all men most miserable. I am nothing and I have nothing and can produce nothing that will alter my helpless estate whatsoever. Job 25, just for a moment. Verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not, yea, stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man that is a worm? Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And not to be crude, but the law of Bible's a lot cruder than we are. It is. Because it tells the truth and we kind of hide it. We got a whole lot of Puritan in us. Or we don't want to talk about that. He's saying these are menstruous rags. All my righteousnesses are menstruous rags. Now, there's a reason why he would use that analogy, because when a woman was in her cycle, she was cast out of the camp. So my righteousness deserved to be cast out. And she had to be atoned for before she could come back into the camp. So he's saying my righteousnesses have to be atoned for. My righteousnesses have to be atoned for. And while she was outside of the camp, she was under a curse. My righteousnesses are a curse. They're accursed. They're accursed. This is what we are. We are religiously born human beings endeavoring to offer our cursedness, that which causes us to be cast away, that which must be atoned for. We're offering that to God and saying, accept us on that basis. But what if this weren't just a declaration, this question? What if it was really a question? What if we could approach it as such? Is there an answer to this? Because I really want to know. Because I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I know that I cannot keep the law except in one way, and that's to die, and that's the only way you keep it too. Really is. The only way you keep it is to die. Because that's what its requirement of you is. Die, because you're a sinner. How come we're a sinner? What he said. In Adam, all died. All died. But I would really like to ask this question and see if I can get from the Scriptures an answer, because it would do my heart good this morning. And I believe if you're a sinner in need of Christ, it'll do your heart good this morning to know how man can be just with God. Because we know Job has already said, I can't do it. I can't do it. How should a man be just with God? If this question can be answered in the affirmative, that a man can be justified before God, I reckon that'd be good news, wouldn't it? That'd be glad tidings of good things, I believe. The question, how can a man be just with God, or how should a man be just with God, suggests that there's a problem between man and God. If man needs to be justified before God, if man needs to be just before God, before he's accepted by God, then there seems to be a problem between man and God. Would you say that's a reasonable assumption? Things are not as rosy as religion has painted them. Religion said God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, God may hate you, but still has a plan for your life. And it may not be a favorable plan to you. Christ died for everybody, men say. It's not true, it's just a lie. Not almost true. It's not somewhat true. It's not a little bit true. It's all the way a lie. Christ died for his elect, his people, his sheep, his church, his bride. That's who he died for. But religion tells you that, and you get kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling about it. Christ died for all your sins. He's already paid your sin debt. Well, even if you don't believe it, it still feels good. And I know something about love. My wife's here this morning. We've been in love for 37 years. Well, actually, I've been in love with her longer than that, but it took me 8 years to convince her that she loved me. But anyway, I know something about love. When people say God loves you, I spent years under that false notion. And listen, there was a sense of confidence I gained from that somehow everything was going to be okay. And right before I died, I'd say, I believe on Jesus and everything's going to be okay. But the sense that I was loved and was told I was loved and was smothered by this love of God, I felt I was okay. It gives you a sense of comfort. But this question doesn't seem to line itself up with that kind of thinking. Preachers stand in pulpits today and they don't use the Bible to preach Christ and Him crucified. They use it as a self-help book. That's what they use it for. You'll just follow these instructions and follow this here. You'll have a better life. You'll have riches. You won't get sick. You'll have a Lexus. You'll have everything you wanted if you just follow these instructions. But the Bible, this question that Job asked, seems to really kind of throw that whole thing out of the mix, doesn't it? Because he said, how can a man be justified before God? And that's the issue. That's where the rubber hits the road. I find in this book that God is not for man at all. He's not for man. If he were for man, he wouldn't remake men and make them anew. The way man is born in this world, God's not for him. He's not for him. He's not, after all, waiting with bated breath to do something nice for somebody. You reckon if he wants to do something nice for you, he can't do it? I can do that. And I'm just a man. You reckon he's waiting for you to show him how you live so he can accept you on that basis? Knowing what I am, there is no reason naturally to presume that God is not angry with me. There is no reason naturally to presume that God is not angry with me. Now I know from the Word of God. At least it's what I think I know from the Word of God. I have friends who say, I don't know this, but I'm pretty sure I know this. That Christ was my surety before the foundation of the world. That God chose me before the foundation of the world. That before man was on this earth and sinned, God had already chosen a people out of that fallen race, and Christ had been made their surety. And Christ had died for them in the purpose and will of God. He is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world or prior to the conception of the world. And that's just so. That's just so. So I know this, that God's elect, whoever they are, came into this world not owing God a payment for sin. Because their name was not on the paper. Christ had signed His name, and from all eternity, God Almighty looked to His Son for the payment of their sin and never looked to them. However, as they were born in this world, vile and undone and unclean, they have no reason to believe that God's not angry with them. Because they're sinners. And God is angry with the wicked every day. It's not until they hear the gospel set forth, the pure gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. It's not until they hear that that they has a reason to believe that God was never angry with them. Well, if you're not a believer today, don't you look to election. Say, well, I might be one of the elect. You don't have a reason to believe that. How do you know you're elect? I believe the gospel. That's the only way. Do you feel elect? Do you have a tattoo somewhere on you that says you are? How do you know? You believe. So man, as he's born in this world, has every reason to believe that God's really mad at him. Because the question arises that a man needs to be justified with God. That means he's unjust before God. Nothing in me. I can do nothing, think nothing, and am nothing that is not worthy of eternal damnation and separation from God. Nothing. If He would be just, I must be punished for my sin. I cannot escape punishment. God would be unjust if He let the guilty go free. It would be unjust to do that. Look at Proverbs 17:15, just for a moment. Here's the principle. He that justifieth the wicked, verse 15 of Proverbs 17. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. So if you're saved today, it's not because He justified the wicked. It's not. Because that means He hated Himself. That word abomination comes from the word from the natural gas that people produce. That's where that word comes from. It stinks. That's what the word, that's the original word. So God said that, that's bad. He viewed the whole world as stinking. That's what abomination means. Vileness. There you are. I'm wicked. I'm undone. I'm lost. God can't justify me. Can't justify me. The only way for God to remain just and punish my sin and at the same time justify me is for Him to come up with something, I reckon. Because I sure can't. He must do it Himself. All of it. It's clear that I could never come up with such a plan, so God Himself must satisfy His own law. I can't come up with a plan. For me to suggest such a thing in my own accord, to imagine that it is a reasonable plan conceived in an unreasonable recess of my human logic, it would be nothing short of blasphemy. For me to say I'm a sinner and wicked and vile and undone and God should die for me. That don't seem reasonable, does it? And if I said that, you know, I wouldn't dare say it if I didn't know it was so. No rebel born in sin, conceived in iniquity, and who drinks iniquity like water can even vaguely presume to think that such a thing is reasonable on any human scale, that God should die for me. That I can't do anything at all, and my only hope is that God Almighty, in the person of His blessed Son, come down to this world and die for me, makes no sense at all. Unless you've been given spiritual understanding. And even then, the sense that it makes is so marvelous that you can't ever stop talking about it. One man said this is a very logical book, but not to us. But not to us. If the judge of all the earth, the one God who always does what is right, conceived such a thing, He would have to do so in the secret chambers of His own will, according to the good pleasures of His own will. And what utterly unfathomable, amazing grace that is to see it first displayed in Scripture. All we have to do is go back to the garden. Back to the beginning, back to the source, back to the fountainhead. Our daddy Adam sinned against God. He disobeyed God. Sinned against His Creator, His Sustainer. His love. Sinned against God. Transgressed the law. Because God had said, don't eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat therein ye shall die. You shall surely die. Dying ye shall die. You shall die physically and die spiritually. God had said He must die. So He got to die. Well, how will this death ensue? This man who's now running and hiding from God sewed himself together fig leaf aprons to cover his nakedness. And then when he got caught, he blamed somebody else for his problem. You ever do that? The Lord said, where are you? He said, I'm in the bushes. Hiding. Why are you hiding? What you done? The woman you gave me. That's what he said. She made me do it. You're to blame because you give me that woman. Woman, what have you done? That serpent you made. It's his fault. The devil made me do it. That's what we all do, don't we? Blame something else by nature. How? Well, these two just deserve to die. Don't you think so? I mean, treat their God like that, the one who made them and provided everything for them, made them king over the creation. They act like this. Well, just kill them. Well, that's what they're going to die. They're going to die. They have to die. God has said you're going to die. Well, how in the world will that death ensue? Will fire and brimstone descend from heaven and consume this vile duo? Our God is a consuming fire. Will he thrust them through with a dart? Will he open up the earth and swallow them into the very bowels of hell like they deserve? Justice demands vengeance. The law demands death. How will God execute judgment? He kills an animal. Adam, you and Eve have sinned against me. I'm going to kill this goat. I'm going to kill this goat. I'm going to shed his blood and I'm going to take his skin off him. I'm going to cover your nakedness with that. He kills an animal and with skin he covers that sinful pair. He spares their life by killing something else. They're spared by substitution. That's a good word. One time I was preaching down in Nashville, and old Scott Richin was preaching down there. Somebody forgot and turned the wrong thing. It was in June. In Nashville's hot in June. Somebody turned the wrong thing on the thermostat, and it got about 99 degrees in that place. Oh, we was all just sweating and carrying on. And Scott got up to preach, and he just started pouring sweat. And Scott, not like me, wouldn't take off his jacket. He'd think it'd be ungentlemanly to do such a thing. And the sweat was pouring down his... And he preached for 7 minutes. Whenever you do this, preach 7 minutes, he says, I'm hot, I'm done. And I was sitting on the side of the pew like Brother Richard's there sitting, and Scott come by and tapped me on the shoulder. He says, well, at least I said substitution. It just went on down. At least I said substitution. The law got death that day. Justice got its reward that day. Beginning with that sacrifice and progressing through all through the Old Testament history, tens of thousands of lambs and bullocks were slain, and together they formed kind of a crimson catalog describing the intimate detail of this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. He is God incarnate. And he voluntarily executed this wondrous plan of substitution. He is God incarnate. He, this triune Godhead, and we use words like Trinity because it's just too much for us to understand. We can't understand God. It's past finding out. He dwells in a light to where no man can approach. Old A.T.T. Shields up in Canada said it'd be easier for us to empty the Atlantic Ocean with a teaspoon than it would to begin to understand God. God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit came up with this plan, this wondrous plan in eternity. That he would come and give himself to men to be abused and used and mocked and spat upon. That he would undergo severe punishment for sin, so much so that it's called the shedding of blood. That's what somebody alive does, you know. Live people shed blood. Dead people quit bleeding. That's synonymous with the punishment. Drawing blood. I'm going to bleed, God said. And then I'm going to die. He died voluntarily. Scripture says he was made to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Proverbs 17 is right. When Jesus Christ hung on that tree in agonies and blood, and all the sins of all the elect from all ages were made to meet on him, God punished him. Because the wicked have to be punished. Was he really wicked? I'll tell you, I believe if we understand the concept of sin, he is worse than wicked. Was he a sinner? He is worse than a sinner. Whatever makes a sinner is what he became. He became essential sin. He was made to be essential sin. It's the difference like being corrupt and corruption. He wasn't corrupt. He was corruption. And when God viewed him, the Father viewed him in such a condition when God had laid those sins on him, he did not, though he was innocent in his person, he did not, God did not let the guilty go free. He condemned the wicked. And here I am, vile and unclean and undone, but God has made me his righteousness. And you're accepted today not because you're pardoned. That implies guilt. You're accepted today because you're righteous. And that's what took place on Calvary's tree. So God is not an abomination to himself, because he has punished the wicked and he's let the innocent go free or justify the innocent. You don't stand before God guilty. Just like he said. What he said. We're in Christ. That's a settled issue. God is just because he got blood where blood must be shed. He got death where death must be the payment. And he did it himself. That's how it's worded in the book of Acts. When Paul left the church at Ephesus, there's Ephesian elders and told them, y'all take care of the church of God, whom God has purchased with his own blood. We're the God's purchased possession. He declares that he's righteous. He's righteous to justify and save his people. To declare it this time his righteousness, it said. His righteousness. I love that fact. I do. Richard, you old rascal. God saved you, you know what he said? That's the right thing to do. That's what he said. He declared that he was right when he saved you, dear. It's the right thing to do. How can a man be just with God if God does it? From beginning to end, if God does it. Because man by himself cannot. Of himself cannot. There's a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 14. It says, for we must needs die. And we are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. To God be the glory. If you are justified, it's because God did it from start to finish. Father, bless us for understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All hungry? Let's eat.